Did y'all know that God's not dead? He's surely alive. He's roaring like a lion. Wow. We're beginning today a sermon series, and I don't know how long it'll go. It'll go till we're done. How about that? About revival. And what is revival? And how do we go about bringing revival? And who brings the revival? We're going to talk about all that kind of stuff. Today, I want to ask you a few questions. First of all, we need to come to this series of lessons, this series of sermons, with an expectancy of what God can do in our lives. And so, thinking about your life today, I want to ask yourself, what might be the result if you experienced a fresh encounter with God? Ask yourself that. What might happen in my life if I experience God in a fresh, new way? Not that God is different, He doesn't change, but yet we can experience a fresh newness or a freshness with Him. That I'm entitling this fresh encounter based off of a book that was written by Henry Blackaby and his son Richard. I want you to finish this statement. Now, to yourself, don't holler it out unless you just really, really want to, but here's the statement I want you to finish. By the end of this series, I hope that, and finish that in your heart. By the end of this series, by the end of this discussion, by the end of these lessons, this Bible study on revival, when we're through with this, I hope that I... Do you have hopes and expectations? I believe this. I believe that if you don't have hopes or don't have expectations, guess what? I believe you're going to get exactly what you hope and expect for. If you don't have any hopes or expectations of what you want God to do to you or through you, guess what? You're probably going to get exactly what you hope for. Nothing. Nothing. And I pray that as we think about that question again, by the end of this series, I hope you have a request. I hope you have an expectation. I hope you have a challenge to yourself of what you want God to do in, to, and through you. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, as we were just reminded through the songs that we sang, you are enthroned in the heavens above, but you haven't forgotten us here. And you desire to have a relationship with us, a close relationship. So, Father, as we enter into this study over the next several weeks, Father, it's our desire, just as the song just said that we sung, that heavens roar and that fire falls and shakes the ground with the sound of revival. Father, we need you. We're dependent upon you. And Lord, we ask right here today in this place that you would send a revival. Lord, send a revival and let it begin with me. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. What is revival? I have some screen helps today. I want to kind of walk through. What is revival? This is the definition of what revival is. Revival is a divinely initiated work in which God's people pray, repent of their sin, and turn to a Holy Spirit-filled, obedient love relationship with God. Now, there's some things in here that we need to take note of. Where does revival begin? It begins with God. It's a divinely initiated work. Okay? God brings the revival. I've seen and actually even probably even taken part of many, many human efforts to bring revival. And guess what? If God's not in it, there's no revival. It's divinely initiated. But that doesn't mean we don't have a part in it. You see, it's a divinely initiated work. God starts it, when God's people pray, when they repent of their sin, and they'll return to a holy, spirit-filled, obedient love relationship with God. You see, we have a part in it, but God's the one that does the work. We cannot create revival, but our job is to put ourselves in a position, a proper position for God to do his work. We can come along and we can pray, and we can repent of our sin, and we can return to God. When we do that, we're putting ourselves in a proper position for God to say, wham, here's revival. I'm going to initiate revival in you because you're doing what I've asked you to do. Second Chronicles is a very, very familiar passage. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It's this type of statements that we find that God issues to us. They're those if-then statements. For all you mathematicians out there, you understand if-then statements. If you will, then I will, God says. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, if you will do that, God says, then I will hear you and I will forgive your sin and I will heal your land. It's a very, very familiar verse, but we can see there's a process. I don't think anyone would disagree or argue that we are in desperate need of revival. We need a revival. We need a God to revive his people. However, God's people must believe God, and we must obey God. There are phases of a revival, and they're cyclical. You can see by the picture. Do y'all like my artwork, by the way? We're going to be talking about this because it's the cycle of revival. It's the cycle of our behavior, the cycle of man's existence. If you can look back through the Old Testament, all the way back through God's people, the nation of Israel, you know, they went around this cycle time and time and time again. And it's easy for us to judge them. We can say, those Israelites, they were dumb. I mean, God just brought them through the Red Sea, this great big miracle, and he's giving them food and all that, and now all of a sudden they're making golden idols, and we see this cycle, and we look at them, and we think, how can they do that? We have a saying that we use around our house that said, well, that's kind of like the pot calling the kettle black, right? Because if we're honest, we can find that same cycle in our own lives. If we're honest, we can look at ourselves and say, how can I do that when I just experienced what God did in my life? And now here I am going down this other road. We begin by walking closely. And we're excited and obedient. But then sin lures our trust away from God and we depart. Turns us towards substitutes. Even as we turn from God, he relentlessly pursues. Y'all remember that? Relentless. He relentlessly pursues us to draw us back to himself. And God said to his people through Jeremiah, the prophet, in Jeremiah 7, 23 and 25. I don't have this one on the board for you, but he says, I did give them this command. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. You must walk in every way I command you so that it may go well with you. But they didn't listen or didn't pay attention. But they walked according to their own advice and according to their own stubborn, evil heart. They went backward, not forward. Since the day your ancestors came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent my servants to the prophets to you time and time again. He's relentless. Even though we turn and go away. Time and time again, he says, from that day I have sent, until this very day, I have sent my servants and to the prophets to you time and time again. God will not give up on you. He didn't give up on me. This pattern, we're going to talk about this pattern. We're going to find this pattern in the book of Judges. That's going to be our text for today. So if you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 2. We'll see the pattern of revival that we find in the book of Judges. And I'm just going to read this entire text this morning. Not the entire book in my hand, y'all. Don't. I see some of you sweating back there. But I'm not going to read the entire book of Judges, but I'm going to read a passage here beginning in verse 7. The people served the Lord throughout the life of Joshua, and the elders who outlived him and who had sent all the great things, or had seen all the great things that the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Listen to this. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him, and they served Baal and the Asherahs. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of the enemies as long as the judge lived. For he had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. We can see the cycle throughout this book. Judges chapter 2, verse 7 says, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done. They served the Lord. They were following God right there at the top. They were following God. They served the Lord. But then we get to verses 11 through 13. And it says, then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped the gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served the Baal and the Asherahs. They departed. They were following God. Then they departed. They served these other gods. They went nuts. The most destructive condition that plagues us even today is a chronic tendency to depart from God. Chronic. What does chronic mean? It's just like it never goes away, right? Chronic pain, chronic illness. It just never seems to go away. We suffer with that. We just continually want to depart from God, it seems like. Despite all the blessings and resources that he's made available to us, we choose to wander from his presence and from his protection. We're far too easily enticed by the world's empty promises. And tragically, because it is tragic, we give up our walk with God for whatever captures our brief momentary interest, whether it be work, just plain old selfishness or pride, addictions, laziness, entertainment, and so forth. You can name, you can write the list. All those things that draw us away from God and cause us to depart from Him. Then we look at verse 14. In His anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to the raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, to whom they were no longer able to resist. God disciplines His people. Why does He do that? He disciplines us out of His love. He does not remain unmoved by our troubles. When we're going through troubles, He doesn't remain unmoved. It's not like He doesn't care. His love for us compels Him to actively work in our lives, to make the result of sin so unappealing in order to draw us back to Himself. He allows us to go off that cliff, to depart. He allows us to go down and allows us to hit rock bottom as a form of discipline to us. You see, I believe that God will do whatever it takes to draw us back to Himself. I believe that God is even willing to use things like the loss of a job, or maybe loss of income, maybe trouble in relationships, maybe even natural disasters, health problems, emotional pains, whatever. The list goes on and on. I believe He uses all of these things to get our attention because He wants us to return to Him. It's been often said that when you finally hit rock bottom is when most people turn to God, because there's no other place to look but up, right? When you're gone down as far as you can go, the only thing you can do is look up. Does God want to leave you at rock bottom? No. He wants you right here at the top. He wants us following Him, obeying Him, loving Him. Discipline. Then we get number 15, verse 15. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as He swore to them. They were in great distress. What do you do when you're in distress? You cry out, "Help me! Help!" You cry out. Who do we as Christians, who do we cry out to? God is patient. He will not always force Himself on people. However, I believe God's discipline becomes increasingly intense until we can no longer ignore Him. And we, His people, cry out to Him. Verse 18 adds to this. It says, whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, He was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. When we cry out, it begins a return in that cycle. When we depart and we face the discipline of God and we recognize that and we cry out, we begin to make that turn on our way back to God. He calls His people to repent. Did y'all know that repentance is one of the most powerful words in Scripture? It's one of the most positive words in Scripture because it means very physically to be going one direction. And usually when they're talking about repent, it means going in the wrong direction, okay? Go in the wrong direction, and God calls us and He draws us back, and we stop and we do an about face and we come back to God. That's a positive thing. When we're going the way we shouldn't go and we stop and we turn back and come back towards God, that's a positive thing. That's a great thing. And that's, y'all, don't misunderstand. God will do whatever it takes to get you to do that. He'll do whatever it takes to get us to stop, turn, come back to Him. Because that's where He desires us to be. That's what he created us for. Repentance, it means there is hope for sinners. Because the Word of God tells us that if we will repent, remember our verse we read earlier? If my people will pray, turn from their wicked ways, will turn, then God will hear our prayers. There's hope. Change is possible. And God has given no other options for our relationship with Him. There must be repentance if you're going to have a relationship with God. There must be repentance. Partial, half-hearted, or delayed repentances are all contradictions in terms, and they're unacceptable. Refusing to repent invites negative consequences. And godly repentance leads to forgiveness and restoration. I want to talk just briefly about these words I used. Partial, half-hearted, or delayed repentance. That's not repentance at all. Repentance, remember, is going one way, stopping, about face, 180 degrees, and come back to God. That's what repentance is. Anything short of that, that's not repentance. When we look back over our shoulder and wave, hey, remember me, God. But sometimes we think that we're repenting. We think that we're stopping, we're turning. And what we're doing is basically we're saying, I got caught doing something. I'm so sorry about it. I regret that I got caught. You hear what I'm saying? I'm not saying I'm sorry for what I did. I'm saying sorry I got caught doing what I did. And people take that as saying, well, I've repented, but I'm still going down the same path. That's not repentance, folks. Don't believe the lie that tells you that that's what repentance is. That's not repentance. Repentance means I'm stopping it. I'm not doing it anymore. I'm turning from it. I'm coming back to a love relationship with my God, my Creator, my Sustainer, my Savior. God had compassion, and He delivered them. Judges 16, chapter 3, verse 16. That the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Judges, the book of the Judges talks about several leaders, called them judges. God raised up judges. And it's not the same kind of connotation that we think of today when we say judges, because they weren't actual judges. They were really military leaders. And they would come and they would lead. God would be with them because the people would turn, they would repent, and God would raise up a judge amongst them. They would follow Him, they would bring them back, and He would deliver them out of the hands of the discipline stuff. Remember? They departed. God disciplined them. Then they cried out. God raised up a judge when they repented. You see what's coming? You see what's coming? This is where it gets really good. God revives. You know what revive means? Bring back to life. That which was alive one time that has died, God revives. He brings back to life again. Repentant people, by restoring them to a right relationship with Him. Repentance returns us not to a system. See, this is where a lot of people go wrong too. Repentance doesn't return us to a system. Returns us to a person. Repentance doesn't restore our relationship with the church, although that might be a good side effect. But the relationship that is restored is a personal relationship with God Almighty. The ultimate result of repentance is a renewed fellowship with God. Fellowship. What's fellowship? Somebody tell me what fellowship is. It's when we sit out in the gym and eat something, isn't it? Fellowship is sitting down face to face. visiting, talking, sharing with one another, sharing experiences, sharing a common bond. That it's more than just a meal. It's more than just getting together and standing around and talking and how's the weather out there? Yeah, we're fellowshipping. That's not what fellowship is. Fellowship is that intimate relationship that we enter into and we enjoy one another's presence. That's what we're talking about. That's that the kind of relationship that God desires for us. That's why He created us. And then, once revival has come, God, listen to this. This is a good part, y'all. You thought revival was the end goal? No. Revival is just the avenue to accomplish this goal right here. God exalts His Son, Jesus Christ, among His people and draws unbelievers to a saving faith in Him. We were talking just this last Wednesday night. Revival is super important for us as people. Because before we can be evangelistic and reach a lost people, we've got to be living here. We need to be alive before we can go give life to other people. How can we expect God to use us if we're not willing, if we're disobedient, if we're walking down serving our own self-interests and not following God's plan for our lives? And if we're not going to do that, how can He use us to reach other people? That's the goal. Revival is not the goal. It's a great step in the process. But when we are following God, when we're following God, is when we're evangelistic. We're reaching those people that we're sharing the love of Christ with people that don't have the love of Christ. And when we think we are, or we're pretending, what we're doing is we're sharing a false truth of who God is. And people get disillusioned. They misunderstand. They think, well, I thought you said it was all this, but what I see is something different. It doesn't match. That's because we're in desperate need of revival ourselves. When we are rightly related to God, rightly related to God, He displays Himself in our lives to a watching world. I'm going to close with this. I think there are two main purposes for revival. God delights in our love. He takes delight in that. He receives glory from our worship and from our obedience. And if we have strayed, if we've walked away, if we've departed, we've gone on that cycle, we've left, if we've done that, revival brings us back to walk closely with God so that our lives can once again be pleasing to Him. You have to decide and determine, or I guess you don't have to do that, you have to recognize what God's plan for your life is. You see, you don't get to determine that. God's already determined it. The only question you have to ask is, are you going to go along with God's plan for your life or not? God's plan for your life is that you bring Him glory and you bring Him honor. Now, that's different for me than it is for you, and different from you than it is the person sitting next to you. God works all that in different ways, but at the end result is to bring Him honor and Him glory. The problem is that we, especially as Americans, we're self-servant, self-serving. We love to serve old number one. What's in it for me? I want to talk about me. I want to talk about mine. I want to talk about... y'all know the song. I'm the focus. But that's not biblical, y'all. It's not biblical. Focus on it needs to be on Jesus Christ. The other thing, the other main purpose, I believe, for revival is God chooses to accomplish His redemptive purposes through a devoted people. To be useful to Him, we must be walking closely with Him. If we're not walking closely with Him, how's He going to use you? He may be using you as an example for somebody else what not to do. You know, I guess if that's how you feel God's got His purpose for you, good luck with that. I'm not convinced that's right. But what God, we're most effective for God is when we're walking in His way, when we're obedient, when we're showing the love of Christ, when we're showing God's love. And honestly, as a church, not the Dolan Baptist Church, but I'm talking about the church, the global church in as a whole, we've not done good at that lately. We've not been good about showing God's love. We've been good about showing our kind of love, especially when it benefits us. And that's part of the reason people have a warped sense of who God is. Because we've been showing an incorrect picture of who God is. Revival. God starts it. God finishes it when His people desire it. When we're crying out, when we're obedient, when we're praying, when we're repenting. That's when revival happens. Y'all, I believe we need revival. Are we willing to do our part so that God will make the heavens roar? Make the fire fall. Come shake this ground with the sound of revival. Do we want that? I'm going to tell you something. It's scary because if we ask for that and He brings it, it's going to rock your world. It's going to shake things up. If you're really willing and that's really what you desire, then let's get busy doing our part. Scripture has told us that if we'll do our part, if my people, then I will. I want God to will. But I need to do my part. We need to do our part. Where are we today? Where are we in this process? The circle that we had up there, I'm sure all of us are in different places around that wheel, that cycle. But there's only one place we need to be. There's only one place God desires us to be. That's at the very top, following God. Following God. It's difficult. And it's hard. The Bible tells us in this world, guess what? You will have trouble. Trouble will come. But Jesus also said, take heart, I have overcome the world. I have given you the greatest reward ever. You've already won. If it was a contest, you're on the winning side. The victory is yours. Now we just have to play the game. We still have to go through the battles. But victory is ours. Let's fight from victory. I have this shirt that I wear, and it says, we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. That's a whole different concept, fighting for victory or fighting because we have victory. We fight because we have victory. We recognize that. As we go, as we close out this service today, I want us to revisit those questions that I asked in the very beginning. At the end of this series, I hope that what? What are you hoping for? I hope that you're hoping for something. Because we agree, I think, that if we don't hope for anything, we're going to get exactly what we don't hope for. That's nothing. What do you expect? What do you desire God to do with you? What might be the result if we had a fresh encounter with God? As He draws us back to Himself, as we pray, as we repent, as we turn back to Him, what do we want God to do with us? What can God use us for? What does He desire to do with you in your life? Are you willing? Are you willing? That's the part of following God. We have to be obedient to His will, to His commands. Are we willing to do that? It starts in your heart and in my heart. when I prayed earlier, I said, Lord, send a revival. Let it begin with me. Will you pray the same prayer? Will you pray that same prayer? As Rebecca continues to play, would you just bow your heads for a moment? I'm going to ask Mark to come up, but I'm going to close this part out with a prayer. Then we're going to have a hymn of invitation. Give you a chance to respond. But I want us to pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your challenge to us. Lord, thank you that we can look back in your word and we can find people that we can identify with. People that struggled, not just once or twice, but time and time and time again. Just like we do, Lord. Father, we thank you that you don't give up on us, that you continue to pursue us so that you can draw us back to yourself. And Father, we find ourselves today in a position where we need to be drawn back to you. Father, help us to do our part and then to rely on you and trust you to do your part. Father, I pray that you would send revival. I pray that you would let it begin with me. And Father, it's my desire and my prayer that each person in this room would be willing to say the same prayer. They would pray to you, Father, send revival. Let it begin with me. Father, have your way with us in Jesus' name. Amen. We invite you to stand. We're going to sing just a